Before Pastor Lena comes to give us the word, I want to read the scripture lesson to us for today, which comes from the book of Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And if you're interested, it's on page 3 in the New Testament of your Pew Bible, or you can read along on the screen if it's available. Listen for the word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temples, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Oh, good morning, everybody. You just never know. Like, I'm sitting up here, I'm in the first row. I just never know who's all going to be out there until I stand up. So, good morning. Couple things before I get started. So, I had a big week last week. Every quarter or so, our denomination, there's my niece. Niece says hi. Our denomination, the Seattle Presbytery, gets together, and we have our meeting every quarter. And so this particular meeting, we as a body, so every time that we meet, there's three elders from every Presbyterian congregation and the teaching elder that's there. So it's a big crowd. And at this particular meeting, we had to vote to elect representatives from our presbytery, a total of four of us, to represent our presbytery at the National Congregational Meeting, which is called the General Assembly. And so your pastor was elected to go. When I was asked to consider representing our presbytery in that meeting, I initially said no. I've been a member of the presbytery for about 15 years, and this meeting happens every other year, and every other year I kind of go, I don't really want to get involved. I'd rather not be involved, because we have great stuff going on here in our congregation, and I really don't want to get too sidetracked by other things that happen to come along the way. But this year in particular, I felt a nudge, which I can only say was God, because I have not wanted really to go to this national meeting, because it's very white. And it's very big, thousands of people. And, I've shared this pretty transparently with our congregation. Being a woman of color oftentimes in mostly white spaces is not easy. And so, I knew it was God. Let me put it that way. And so I was very humbled that the presbytery, that my colleagues would elect me to represent us. And I'm super excited. It is in June. It's a big meeting. I had to agree to read 1,000 pages of stuff before I get there. And I was like, I have a congregation. Anybody that likes to read, let me know. I'll give you 10 pages. You can write some cliff notes and give it back to me. Because I'm trying to figure right now where I'm going to get 1,000 pages of reading in between now and June. So more to come about that. But I just thought I would share that because it was kind of a very humbling experience. So we've started Lent. We've started our journey. Ash Wednesday was a beautiful service. Michael preached a great homily to us, reminding us that that this is a moment for us to consider the things that are extravagant to our lives. And the way that I took that was consider the things that potentially, without a season like Lent, we might just continue to go on and ignore those things in our lives that tend to pull us away from our relationship with God. The distractions. He called them extravagances, right? And so I was really grateful for his word. And then this particular passage that Pastor Paul read this morning is a pretty traditional passage as we begin Lent on the first Sunday. And so I'm excited, but I'm also, given where we've been in the last 3 months with our preaching, given the very specific and deep and challenging ways that we've been talking about what it means to follow Jesus, what that draws upon us, I was kind of looking for, okay, so now we're in Lent, and now we're really going to talk about that, which I don't know where we're going to go with this, to be honest with you. Tally gave an amazing sermon last week, challenged me, definitely. I was watching and hearing from some of you that listened to his sermon several times over the week, and if you haven't yet listened to it, I want to urge you to listen to it. It is probably the best sermon that I've ever heard about the Transfiguration. It challenged all of us to think differently about what it means that God came to be with us, not just in our relationship to him, but also in the way that we relate to people around us. Amen? So this morning, as I come, I was thinking a lot about coming out of Black History Month. And my mind went to several African-American people who I deem as elders who have walked with me in ministry for 30 years. And one gentleman that I thought about, his name is Tom Skinner. And if you don't know that name, I would probably not expect anybody under the age of 30 to know that name. I may not even expect anybody under the age of 40 to know the name of Tom Skinner. If you are white and in this room, you may or may not. Who has heard of Tom Skinner before? Ah, really? Awesome. Okay, so if you have never heard Tom, and he's passed away, but Google him and listen to his preaching because it's amazing. I had the chance to be with him and to sit with him on a couple occasions before he passed away. At a conference, Tom Skinner was our general session speaker. As I mentioned, he was an African-American gentleman. He was many things. Kind of the common narrative about him is that he was a gang leader from Harlem turned evangelist. And that was often how he was introduced when his narrative and story was told. But he was so much more than that. He became one of the foremost leaders among the Black evangelical church, speaking to white evangelical Christians. He was a prophetic voice to all of us. He was a brilliant mind. I saw him speak a few times. And the thing that was so amazing about him, and I think about this a lot when I'm preaching, he stood up and would preach without a single note. No paper, nothing like what I'm doing here. He could just come up and just talk to people and preach a brilliant sermon. I often think about him, as I said, as I labor over what I say. He had a deep love for Jesus and a deep conviction to speak to the church about issues of race and white supremacy. He was unafraid and unapologetic. People didn't always like it, but they really couldn't disagree with what he was saying because evangelicals love the Bible, and Tom loved the Bible, and he knew how to do Bible with people. He did it so well. So at this conference that I was at, I was invited to sit in a smaller setting with just him and a few other leaders. And it was a Q&A time with Tom. I had a million questions. I am a person, oftentimes when I'm listening to others, my mind goes to just a litany of questions. And so I had many questions that I wanted to ask him, and we could ask him anything. Nothing was off limits. And I could feel something welling up inside of me, and I was really scared to ask my question. But I didn't want to let this moment pass. I mean, it was Tom Skinner. And so I raised my hand and I said, I have a question. Do you really think it's possible to be like Jesus? Do you really think that's possible? Everything that I had been told in my early years as a Christian was that the goal of our lives is to become like Christ. Is that even possible? Is that even possible, or is that just something that, you know, Christians and are supposed to say? I really struggled with this because if that was true, then I was going to have to work extra hard. I'm not afraid of hard work in that way. But this was absolutely the wrong thing to tell somebody like me, especially because I was somebody who always was seeking the approval of other people and the approval of God. I would work hard if that was the goal because I was dutiful, but it was exhausting. It was exhausting. And his answer that afternoon changed my life. And he was not being over the top. He said, "Well, I'm not so sure the end goal is that we become like Jesus." And I could hear just like everybody in the room was like, "What?" He said, "I'm not so sure the end goal is that we become like Jesus. You might reconsider how you're thinking. The end product of our life is that we walked with God. The end product of our lives is that we walked with God, and the byproduct of our lives is that we become like the one we walk with." Do you know how amazing that felt to me? I felt like a ton of bricks was lifted from me, and I felt free. Tom's words liberated me that day, and I was in my late 20s. The goal for us is in the walking. The goal for our lives is that we walk every day and that God walks with us. And we don't stray from that. In Tally's sermon last week, remember he recounted that poem about footprints in the sand. And there's two sets of footprints. And then one day when I was going through hard times, I looked over and I only saw one set of footprints. Where were you? And turns out that God was carrying us. Hallelujah, we are not alone. You're our comfort. You always hold us close, as the song says. So the goal is in the walking. The goal is to tend to the relationship that we each have with Christ. The outcome of the goal is that we end up, at the end of it all, different. Hopefully. And there's no way that you can actually walk with Jesus and have Jesus walk with us and be in that close of relationship with Jesus. There's just no way that then you can get to the end and you not be different than who you are as you sit here today. I don't think that's possible. How do I know this? Because it is sort of true that you become a little bit like the people that you hang out with, right? That's why parents are always so worried about who your children are hanging out with. You know, am I right? All the parents in the room say amen, right? This is why you are concerned about who are the friends. Because as parents, you know, there's a time when your kids become a certain age and they're actually spending more time with other people than they are with you in your own home. And so it's critically important, who are they around? Because the people that they are around, including their friends, begin to shape who they are. That is abundantly true with how we are connected and walking with Jesus. You and I cannot be the same as we are today at the end. I would pose this. You and I can't even be the same 1 year from now in our relationship if we've been walking with Jesus. Something is different about who we are. The way that we think, the way that we relate to one another, the way that we spend our time and our resources. And so I always do this as I'm preaching and I'm thinking, here would be a question. How am I different today than I was last year because of my walk with Christ? And I look at some of you, and knowing some of you better than others, I can see ways that God is changing all of us because of our relationship with him. Tom shared a story about a man named Enoch from the book of Genesis in chapter 5. There isn't a whole lot about this guy, except this thing just makes me really wonder. It says, Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. I don't know how you read this, but I read it this way. God took Enoch before he died. Enoch was there, then he was no more. He walked faithfully with God. Tom said it this way. God was so excited about their relationship that he just didn't wait for him to pass away. He just took him right then and there. Now, I don't know if I want to go like that. But If it's true that God was so excited about their relationship and their walking, that he walked so faithfully that he just said, I'm taking you now, right? This is what I think it means to sort of imagine every day the way that we are centering Jesus and the way that we're walking in our lives with Christ. Many people in my life, I can point to, and you probably can too, that you just look at that and go, wow, they have an amazing walk with the Lord. And it bears fruit in the way that they relate to other people. Amen? Friends, tending to our relationship, our walking with Jesus might really be an important thing to prioritize. We tend to all of our relationships. We do it well, and sometimes we don't do it well. We tend to our relationships with the significant others in our lives, your partners and your spouses. You tend to the relationship with your children and your grandchildren. You tend to your relationship with your parents and your extended families. In your relationships with people that you work with every single day, the people that share the office right next door to you. Your neighbors. Your friendships. Your congregation. You tend, and I want to urge you, if you're not tending to those, tend to them. Take care of them. Nurture them. Water them. Show up for them. Tally said it this way, talking about centering Jesus. He posited last week that the vertical relationship that we have with God, our personal, oftentimes private relationship with God, animates the relationship that we have with one another. They're connected. They're not disconnected. How we are filled and walking with Jesus has a direct impact on how we then move and work and love the people that are in our lives, even those that we vehemently disagree with, even those that we might call our enemy. That probably is the most proof. Amen? I think he said this last week. Nobody is scared. Nobody is scared of your relationship with Jesus. Keep your relationship, your private relationship with Jesus. Nobody's really sweating about that. Where people are going to get nervous is when your relationship with Jesus actually affects the way that you relate to somebody that you actually don't like. That's when people get scared, because that now says you're serious about your faith. When you let your faith impact your everyday life is when it gets crazy. It gets good, but it also gets crazy. So what does all this have to do with Lent? I think it has everything to do with Lent. If nothing else, Lent helps us to see what I just laid out, but also what are the things that threaten that way of walking with Jesus? What are the threats that come against us when we're trying to tend to our relationship with Jesus and tend to our relationship with others? Today's passage situates Jesus in the desert, in the wilderness. It's here that Jesus is faced with temptation that threaten his relationship to God and the way that he relates to others. The wilderness is a desert place. It's a barren place. There is no life there. It's here that he is faced, as I said, with some temptation. Jesus was vulnerable. There's nowhere to hide from the elements in the desert. He was physically depleted after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, hungry and thirsty, and the tempter comes to Jesus at his most vulnerable point. What if this lesson in the wilderness, as sometimes we read this, is a way that you and I now measure how we do during temptations? That's often how we do it, right? Paul kind of pointed to this when he was preaching about the Beatitudes. We all do it. We read the scripture, we look for the list of the things now that we're supposed to do, right? Am I alone? I know I do it, right? This is how we treat this sermon as well, or this passage as well. We look at the three temptations and we decide, what did Jesus do? Okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not sure that that's how you unlock what is here in this passage. I would offer this. This passage might actually paint a picture of what you and I can expect. This is what we can expect. This is not just a day in the life of Jesus. So it's a day in our lives. We're going to check it off. I heard a great sermon. Now I know what I'm going to do with these three temptations when they show up in my life. Check, check, check. Done. I actually think that Jesus is offering this picture for us to remind us that the context for our discipleship is wilderness. It's a wilderness that daily, hourly, what comes at you is temptations to go a different, to not tend to your relationship with Jesus. And I think what we're being taught here is that temptation is a real part of your discipleship. We don't talk a whole lot about it, but it is the thing. It is the thing that has the most power to derail your relationship with God and the church's relationships in the world. Right? It's tempting to make this about this one day or even the 40 days. It's tempting to think about this is only going to be a conversation for the next 40 days. We can't minimize all of that down to just being a point in time. Every day you and I are faced with choices to make. Our lives are set in a context that daily provide for us an opportunity to choose, to choose, to choose every day, hourly, to choose Jesus. The temptation to better ourselves all on our own. The temptation to give into a culture that is rooted in comparing ourselves and our children to others, people's children. I am not a mom. I don't have children of my own. But what I observe oftentimes is the temptation for parents to actually try to parent like other people parent. Well, they're doing that. We better do that, right? If their kids are doing that and they're kind of, and their kids look like they're doing good, then how are we going to get our kids to do that, right? This is what I see. And I think that is a temptation, giving into a culture that is not rooted in a kingdom mindset. The temptation to choose money over relationships. The temptation to believe that your worth and my worth is connected to being well-liked or having more or excelling in our field of interest. I'm not saying it's bad. What I am saying is that sometimes we tie our worth to those things. We're faced with the temptation to make little compromises that we think don't matter. The temptation to look the other way when something wrong is happening or when people are being mistreated. The temptation to believe that our private faith is just that. It's private. It's not anyone's business. I'm here to tell you, your faith is not private. It's not private. Nowhere, nowhere, nowhere does God suggest that your faith is a private matter. It's a personal matter, but it's lived in community. What if this passage isn't about how Jesus beat the devil? Which it kind of, we preach it that way and yay, Jesus wins again, right? What if it's not about how Jesus beat the devil, but more about this? Realize that every day you and I are going to face temptations and have to make decisions that matter. Big and small. We are tempted frequently and by many things. It's not a message to just resist temptation, but actually I want to encourage you to take the temptation and look at it. Take the temptation and actually look at it and go, what is this? What about this is tempting me to actually walk away from a decision that I should make in light of Jesus? These are hard things. Amen? I mean, all you have to do really, and this is what I think about, all you have to do is pick up the paper and look at all the ways that we are tempted to actually think and to act in ways that are countercultural to the kingdom of God. We swim in these waters, and the church hasn't done a very good job of actually helping us stop and examine and go, is this representative of a life of faith with Christ? I don't know. At any given time, Paul hinted at this in his remarks earlier, that when the tempter starts to talk to Jesus and begins to tempt him, the first thing that the tempter goes after is this, goes after Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, then why don't you do this? If you're the Son of God, then why don't you do this? This is what is happening to the church. Our identity as people of God is being attacked. And when I say that, what I'm saying is this. People are looking and wondering, where are the people of God that will stand against injustice, that will stand against greed, and all those things that pull us away? Where is our identity in Christ rooted? Because I think that's what's going on. Our identity in Christ is being questioned. The tempter is so good at that. If you really are who you are, if you really are who you say you are, then why not this? Why not that? Our identity as God's beloved community is at risk, in my opinion. We are at risk of not living into the fullness of that identity of people who belong to God. We're not being clear enough about who we are in a world that desperately needs clarity. That is the wilderness that I see. That's the vulnerable place that we are in right now. And what's the particular temptation we're facing? How often have I heard this from Christians? Does the gospel really have power? Do you believe, siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you really believe that the gospel that you gave your life to has the power to change the biggest things? I'm not sure. And this is to Lena Thompson too. When I became a pastor, I don't know if I've ever shared this. When I was already in a different work, Christian work, for almost 25 years, and did not come to work in a congregational context because I had that question. Can congregational ministry actually make a difference in the world? This is what kept me. I mean, I was part of a church. I've always been part of a church, but I did not want to actually be a pastor in a church because I had these questions about folks who go to church. And the question was this: can it make a difference? I often hear the critique of others who don't come to church, and I shared that same critique. Why the hypocrisy? Why do we show up on Sundays, but stuff is still broken? Right? Where is the church? Where are the people of God? And so when I was invited to look at Lake Burien, after 3 years of already serving here with my friend Tobin, the question that I had for the session was, are we going to continue in this vein that we've been talking about for 4 years? Are we going to continue this notion of transformation, of becoming multicultural, of becoming people who will stand with justice? That was my question for the session. And honestly, I think I was surprised, because the session at that time, I didn't know. Even though I had walked in partnership with them for 3 years, I didn't know how they were going to answer the question. And each of your elders that were on session at that time said, yes, we don't want to stop. We want to keep going forward. Every single elder. One elder said, I don't know if what we've been talking about is going to work, but I will die trying. One elder said, this is my third time being on session. This is the most excited I've ever been about what we're talking about. I was stunned, because that would have been a good time for the session to say, we're not really about multicultural church or multi-ethnic church. We don't want to be that serious. We like the talk, but we're not really serious about putting our hands to work. And I told the session, this is a good time for you to back out, because nobody's going to blame you. Nobody's going to blame you, because that's what happens when there's transitions in leadership. This is the time to backpedal. And not one of those session elders batted an eye. And I left that meeting thinking, man, I wasn't expecting that. So I felt like I couldn't walk away. I couldn't walk away because the elders at that time were 100 all the way in. And so, you know, there are moments in our lives where we are tempted to not do the thing that God has called us to do. We face that temptation, each of us, in different ways. As I said, I think the world is hungry for that kind of faith, that kind of relationship with God, that kind of community of people that roll together like that. Amen? One of the questions that comes often that I've heard, that I've said it myself, what are you giving up for Lent? I asked my sister yesterday, what are you doing for Lent? But this passage isn't asking that question. I don't think Jesus ever asked anybody that question. Right? So I don't know why we ask it. It's not about what you're doing for Lent. It's actually, I think a better question is this: who are you becoming in this season? Who are you becoming in this season? And yeah, you can, you know, put a stake in the ground and say, for the next 40 days, this is who I want to become. But this is actually a lifelong walk and journey with Christ. Who are we becoming as we walk with Jesus in this Lenten season? How will you survive in the wilderness during times of doubt, question, fear, and temptation to stray away from this relationship? This is a call. It's a new way of ordering our lives. And like I said, it requires just a hard look at the temptation, at all of the trappings, so that you can get underneath it. What we see in today's passage, you and I are tempted with every day: grabs for power, for wealth, that's motivated by greed, and our addiction to capitalism. I'm not saying capitalism is bad, but I'm saying it's an addictive thing. And it destroys people, particularly people who are poor, when it's unchecked. I'm getting ready to wrap up, but there's just a few more things that I want to talk about. You know, I was thinking about that comment, the comment that I just made about capitalism, and I was trying to think of an example of what I mean by going unchecked with no heart for people. Do you know how many times the cost of masks went up in the last month? You know, surgical masks, since the coronavirus came out. Like, some reports that I read that 30 third-party distributors raised prices sometimes 4 and 5 times. That's so opportunistic, isn't it? How are you going to take advantage? This is what I'm talking about. Unchecked capitalism that takes advantage of people, because the ones who suffer when things like that happen are always people who are vulnerable. As Christians, we have to pay attention to those kinds of things and stand up and go, that's wrong. That's just wrong. And as a preacher, it's hard to say these things from the pulpit because I don't know where we all stand. I don't know where we all stand, and I try really hard. This is not about politics. This is about righteousness. It's about right living in relationship to God and right living in relationship to one another. And that way, the wilderness can be a gift because it gets you and I to get real before God. Strip down the trappings that are all around us. Take a look at it and go, how is this threatening my relationship with God and my relationship to others? Can you put up, is there a slide up there ready? So I'm wrapping up here, but these questions are the questions that are going to be guiding some of you, those of you that are involved in small groups. These three questions are for the small group this week, but it's also for today. How are we tempted to deny God's providence, meaning God's care and concern for us? How are you tempted to deny that that's there? A very quick story. Several years ago, when my parents were both alive, my father was diagnosed with cancer, and my mother was also very ill, really sick. And there was several weeks in there where both of my parents were in hospitals, two different hospitals. And so we had both our parents in two different hospitals, and my sisters and I were kind of going between hospitals. When we brought them home, they were both still very ill, hospital beds, drips, all that stuff, in two different bedrooms in our house. And I look back, and you ever go through those moments when they're really hard, and you go, how did we make it through that? How in the, I don't even know, but God. That's the only way I know, but God. And that's a gift that I've been given by the African-American friends in church. They have a saying, but God, right? There's no way, but God. You and I are tempted every day to deny the way that God can take care of us in the most desperate of times. And some of you know have these stories yourselves. How are we tempted to be, to rely on our power and privilege? Some of us have more power and more privilege than others. It's not bad at all. It is how you use your power and privilege or how you abuse it. Amen? And then how are you and I tempted to worship other things than God in our lives? What are the things that actually take center, take up your emotional space and energy? It can be a relationship, it can be your family, even the things that are good can actually move into the center of our lives. And I want to just push a little bit on that and say, you know, in all of that, where is God? I don't think God was intended for us to have God play second. That's what I'm going to say there. So we have named this season Wilderness Discipleship. That's what we've been talking about for the last 2 months. We're sticking with it. We're not done getting as much as we can about discipleship. May we enter into this Lenten journey not afraid to see and name the temptations that not only face us, but all the ways that we succumb to those temptations. And may we know God's grace in the times that we've failed, because we're all going to fail. We're all going to fail, but it matters how, this is going to sound so cliche, but it matters how you get up, right? But it actually kind of does. Rather than kind of going, oh well. I think God is saying, come on, let's walk this out. Let's keep moving in the forward direction. That's all. I hope you know that we can begin again and again and again. This morning before we started worship, I had this crazy morning. I got up at 7, and I thought I had all this time. And the next thing I know, you know, I get really distracted. I get distracted so easily. The next thing I know, I'm doing my expense reports. Because they were due last week. And so I get, so then I can't let it go. And I have to finish them before I come to church. And so I'm rushing to get my expense reports done so that I can hand them in. And I didn't get here. I walked in the door at 9:20. I'm usually here by 8:15. This is my life. I'm not perfect at this following and creating space. But I'm going to begin again. I'm going to begin again. And you are invited to do the same. And we can give one another grace and know that God is with us. Because I think God is saying, Lena, why did you do that? Why did, at 7 o'clock in the morning, why did you decide to finish your expense report at 8 o'clock in the morning on the morning before service? Right? Am I alone in this? No. Okay, so we're good. We're a community of people who are not perfect, and yet God is calling us to continue to walk in that imperfection, and God will meet us. Amen? All right.